Well, I want to invite all of you, if you would. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's go together to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to talk about something this morning that is one of the most important things we can talk about, one of the best things we can talk about, but also something that isn't necessarily easy to understand, the resurrection. So let's start off by reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read beginning at verse 12, and we're going to go 12 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 22. The Apostle Paul, talking about the characteristics of Christ, he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if indeed the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." You're still in your sins. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." We'll stop here. We'll be back here in a second, so keep your finger here. Resurrection of the dead. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul had an opportunity in his life to go speak in the most profound forum of academic thought in the world at that time. You probably know where it was, right? Yeah, I see some heads shaking. Mars Hill, the Areopagus. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was invited to address the philosophers of Mars Hill. And in honesty, in the Western world at least, there was no other place where there was greater wisdom come together, the greatest minds, the greatest thinkers, the greatest philosophers. I mean, what would we compare that to today? I don't know, Harvard or the Harvard of the Southwest, New Mexico State University? What would you compare that to? I mean, there's just not much to say. So the Apostle Paul is called to speak there, and he gets to address these men. And he talks to them about God's plan and purpose. It's a phenomenal sermon. And Paul is brilliant in the case he makes in Acts chapter 17. He's quoting, here's the thing, he is quoting Greek philosophers. He's talking about the nature of the world. He's talking about the nature of humanity. He's talking about science. He's talking about spirituality. I mean, it's just a profound sermon. One of the best sermons Paul preaches. And then Paul comes to a point when he says that there is a resurrection of the dead. Not all of them, but some of them start laughing. Because they think that he has just, of all the things he said, you know, they can say, okay, one God could create the universe. That makes sense to them. One God, you know, has promises, the characteristics of all men coming through one man. None of those things are problematic. But they get to the resurrection of the dead and they all start laughing. Because the resurrection of the dead, well, it is a tough one. What does that mean, of course, the word resurrection? You know, a lot of times we just kind of generically say that the resurrection means coming back to life. Well, yeah, but no. There's more to it than that. You see, when the New Testament talks about the resurrection, they mean a pretty broad idea here. First and foremost, as Paul is talking about this here, when he talks about preaching the resurrection, he's talking about the idea of Jesus having been killed, been murdered, been buried, after 3 days, arising from that grave. Now, what we have to distinguish here, though, is that this is not just the idea that Jesus died and came back to life. That has happened throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, we saw people die and brought back to life in the days of Elijah and Elisha. We saw Jesus bring some people back to life. After Jesus, we'd see his apostles bring back people to life. Talked about Tabitha in our class time this morning. It isn't just the idea of coming back to life. It's coming back to life changed. For the Apostle Paul wants to put a lot of weight onto this idea of the nature and the characteristic of change, that there's something different. What was different about Jesus? Well, for one thing, nobody knew who he was, right? And I'm not sure what to make of that. Some people have said, well, maybe Jesus just hid it from them. Could be. Or could be Jesus was different. It could be there was something so profoundly different about him having been raised up. Because that's what the Bible says is a characteristic of the resurrection. That the body you die in, Paul says in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, the body you die in is not the body you're raised in. It's different. Paul is the one who comes up with the word change. And he likes to talk about this idea of change. In verse 52, he talks about we shall be changed. And that change is, as he describes it, the corruptible becoming the incorruptible, the mortal becoming immortal. First part of what we want to understand is that the resurrection in the New Testament, when they say the resurrection, they begin by thinking about Jesus. But Paul just said something here, something that maybe we didn't grab the first time we read it. Paul is saying that Jesus' resurrection is in fact your resurrection too. Or the fact that all men, all people will be raised and changed. Or maybe I should specify more to say all the dead will be raised and changed. Because the Bible suggests that there will be a few people that haven't died in that moment and they'll simply be changed. As Paul goes on to describe this, verse 51, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all be asleep, which he's used for death, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. The resurrection of the dead. Jesus died, raised up, he was different. He was no longer the mortal body that he had had before, but now had been transformed and changed so that he could ascend to heaven. That transformation, that change that we're looking for is oftentimes referred to as the day of resurrection. Indeed, as Martha was talking to Jesus in John 11, she's talking about her brother who had died, and she says, well, I know he's gonna rise again on the day of resurrection, a resurrection on the last day. What do I want you to know? The Bible makes this statement that the last day of time, the last day, sometimes called the judgment day, the day of destruction. On the last day, the day of resurrection happens. And that the dead are raised. Let me read you John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus is speaking here and Jesus is talking about these things. And he said, do not marvel for this. He says, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And will come forth. So what did Jesus say? He says there's going to be a time, one day, where everybody who's dead will hear the voice of Jesus. And by the way, in John 11, this passage here, Jesus was about to say something and Lazarus was about to come back to life. Not resurrected, but raised because he came back to the same body. But Jesus says that there's an hour coming when there will be those who, all men will hear the voice of Jesus and they will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. This is important. All people will be raised from the dead. And from what we're understanding, if that's the case, and the resurrection is defined as a transformation to an immortal body, this is why we explain the great danger of an eternal condemnation. That if God's purpose is to raise and bring all men to a point where they have a constant state of being alive, that those who are not with Christ will have that state given to them and then be condemned and put aside for all eternity. Terrifying, for sure. It's important, though. This is the most important thing we need to know. I've often said this is the great prophecy that you and I are charged with delivering to the world. This day's coming. And people need to be ready. Jesus is spoken of as the first fruits. That's verse 20, what we read here in our reading a moment ago. Jesus is called the first fruits. You know what's kind of neat about that? During the Passover time, the first day after the Sabbath, the Saturday Passover time period and the Sabbath of that Saturday, the first day afterwards, the priests were required to go out and to take a bud off the tree, and this is called the wave offering, and they would take the branch and they'd wave it before God, and the idea was this was the first fruit of the things that were to come. And then, you know, 50 days later, the day of Pentecost was when those first fruits were brought. As the priest is going to the temple with that branch, Jesus is leaving the tomb. Same day. He's exiting because he is the, as Paul says right here, the first fruits of all who will die. The first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus is the only person that's ever been resurrected. This is important. Jesus is the only person who has ever been resurrected. That's why the Greeks were laughing at Paul, because we never heard of anybody being raised up and changed as Paul was describing for them. Jesus was the first and only so far. But the point is, he is the proof that it's going to happen. And we call this the hope of resurrection. That's an important word. It's used all the time when the Bible talks about hope for us and what we hold on to and the great things we desire. It's spoken of as our hope. And the great hope of being in Christ is that even if I die in the flesh, even if I die in my body, that I will still see God. That is the resurrection that we consider. New Testament tells us this is one of those most important of things. You know, I always go to Hebrews 6 and I say Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Those are the fundamental principles of Christ. That's actually the term that's used to describe these things. The elementary teachings of Christ, the fundamental principles, the foundation. And he gives this list of six doctrines, six ideas that he says these are the core doctrines of Christ. You might remember what they are. He says that one's the repentance concept of repenting from dead works, turning away from sin. That's a core idea of Christ. Faith, he says, is one. Baptism, he says, is one. Laying on of hands, that's kind of a tough one, but it's the idea of Bible authority. Let's kind of cut that short and say Bible authority. And then the last two or the last one, if they're both the same, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Resurrection is a core concept of what it is to be in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are here because you believe that there is life after this one. And we don't entirely understand what that is. I'm going to say that a few times this morning. But the important point is we believe that there is something past death. And the philosophers of this world might laugh at that because, oh, they have no evidence of it. They have no way to witness it. And yet, we fundamentally believe that if Jesus existed, that key to his existence was that he is the first of what we are looking for, a resurrection of the dead. This was something that caused a lot of people to stumble. That very point I made in Acts chapter 17 of the philosophers of the world hearing about these things. I've often wondered if this is the stumbling block that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 1 when he said that the nature of the teaching of the gospel is foolishness to some. Specifically talks about to the Gentiles. Stumbling blocks that these things all wrap themselves around Christ crucified and his resurrection. So what do we know about the resurrection? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul said a lot to the Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is the resurrection chapter, I often say. It's the most attention we get to the subject of the resurrection, and there's a lot. I didn't read it all. It would have been worth it to read it all. I didn't read it all because there's a lot being said here. The Apostle Paul wants the Corinthians to understand the concepts and the nature of the resurrection. Let's start taking a look at this in verse 35. Some will say, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Great question. Or foolish question. Great question, because that's what I think about. That's what I wonder. You know, we're talking about a resurrection of the dead. What about the guy who's cremated? What about the guy whose body is obliterated? Whose body is scattered and turned into nothing? How does that work? Perhaps there is the foolish one point where Paul says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but a mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed he gives a body. So Paul is starting off by saying, you know, your body's going to be raised. I always think of Job, when Job was talking about his belief in this. I know my Redeemer lives. He says, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, I know that in my flesh I'll see God, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Now, right at the top, you're thinking to yourself, wait a second, Brian. So you just made a big deal about the fact that while Lazarus came back from the dead, he came back to his body. It was you know, just the same body, and that's not the resurrection. Right, because the second point is, it's not our body. And that's perhaps what's a little confusing here. So Paul goes on to try to elaborate this. In verse 37, let's read this again. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but a mere grain, perhaps a wheat or some other grain. God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. He then goes on to describe bodies. He says, you know, there's different kinds of bodies. There's, you know, animal bodies. There's, you know, in verse 39, there's all kinds of flesh. They're celestial, they're terrestrial bodies. They have different glory. Goes on to talk about like the bodies that are the moon, the sun. He says they're all different. Verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Listen to this last point. Perhaps it's the easiest summation. It is sown in a natural body. This is what I'm in right now, a natural body. It's flawed. It's broken. It's damaged. It has problems. It's dying. Every day, this body dies a little more. This is the natural body that Paul says is the seed which is planted. Now, that's not saying it has to be buried. It's just saying that this, like a seed that's planted, is changed. You know, if you took a seed and you planted it, and something grew out of that, and you'd say, wow, look at that. You know, the seed I planted, does the seed look anything like what came out of it? And the answer is no. That's what's interesting about seeds. They don't look anything like what you planted. You took a nut, you took a seed, you planted it in there, and out comes something that doesn't look anything like that. That plant is very different looking than the seed that went in there. So you say to yourself, well, I'm going to go find that seed. You dig up around that. What happens? You're not going to find that seed because that seed became that plant. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. That while there's a connection between, you know, the body that we have, the connection is that it's not the same. The connection is that there's a change, a transformation. When they went in the tomb and they looked around at Jesus' death, and remember, this is our testimony of this, that Jesus is the first resurrection. They didn't go in the tomb and say, well, there's Jesus' dead body, and here he's standing outside in his new body. Because the body that had been in there was gone. It had been changed. And we need to understand that. Jesus' body was gone. It wasn't as though Jesus got like an entire... And by the way, there's nothing wrong with saying we get a new body. We do get a new body, but the idea is it's a new body where the seed of that new body was somehow connected to the old body. Do I know how? No. But I know that when they went in the tomb, that old body wasn't there. Only the new body was present. Or wasn't present, he was gone. But that's all they would find would be the resurrected Christ. And this is Paul's point in verse 50 that we read just a moment ago. He says, or that we're looking at right now, I should say, brethren, flesh and blood, that is to say, the body of mortality, the natural body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption, look at all the different synonyms he's used. Corruption, you know, flesh and blood. He used corruption back in verse 42. Weakness, natural. All these things are characteristics of what he's trying to describe. He says, but the transformation is necessary because this natural body can't inherit it. It can't inherit that change. Now, I said what we're looking at now is Brian has said, you know, the body is part of the resurrection, but it's going to be different. And you're starting to think, well, Brian, that almost is you're almost speaking against yourself. You're almost contradicting yourself. Well, the Word of God acknowledges that this is not easy to understand. You know, the Apostle John walked with Jesus while he was in a natural body and then met Jesus in the spiritual. You could say he met him several times in that spiritual body because he met him, of course, at the resurrection. And then many years later in the book of Revelation, he met him again. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, because I don't understand, that what Jesus looked like in Revelation 1 is what Jesus looked like having raised. But I think there's some kind of connection there. But let me just say that what John says to us is, well, 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, we're children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be like. Now, it could be that John is saying, you know, it just hasn't happened yet. But I think John, based on the next verse, is actually saying it's not exactly clear what the resurrection of the dead is going to be like. But John goes on to say in that same verse, we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus comes back for us, John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, then I'll come to take you there. That's what we're looking for. That's the day of resurrection, the day that Jesus returns to take us there. The Apostle Paul goes on to describe that moment in what we looked at in verse 51, the mystery that happens in a moment. He says in verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Some translations say we shall all be changed, dead or living. In that last moment, there is a change. And Jesus is a model. And it's not entirely sure, even to the people that met him, exactly how that was, but they knew that it was different. Paul goes on to say of these things that are happening in the sound of a trumpet, and we can tie that to statements like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he talks about the day of resurrection, and he talks about the trumpet, Jesus calling calling the dead to rise, as he just said in John 5. And that's the moment when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the victory, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? And the very overcoming of death happens. Paul wants the Corinthians to camp on this idea. And think about the idea of all the different things he's talked about, whether it was, you know, you guys need to get your act together as far as communion goes, or we'll talk in a few weeks about, you know, having members there that weren't doing what was right, or, you know, some of the things that they struggled with. The big thing is that of all the things Paul says, he's going to finish up by saying, think about the resurrection. Because that's what you're doing all of this for. We have to believe in the resurrection. I can't say that enough, that it's an important thing that we believe in, because that's why we are in Christ, for the hope that is the resurrection. Paul described everything he went through, and he says it's Philippians 3 and verse 10. He says it's that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, I'm going to suffer with Jesus because I want to be conformed in his death, so that if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. He says, that's what it's all about. That's what I want. I want to be raised up, and I want to go home with Jesus. He's preparing a place for us, and that's where I want to be. Paul says, I have, when he was testifying before the Jews, he says, I have a hope in God. And he kind of points out that other Jews do too, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. And he says, both of the just and the unjust, everybody. And Paul says, that's what I live for. You know, at the same time, what's important to understand is that the Word of God would say repeatedly, and to deny this, bad things. I always think of Paul warning in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, those who had strayed concerning the faith. He says, there are people that said the resurrection had already happened. You know, it's kind of funny. There actually are still people today There's a doctrine among some brethren where they say, yeah, the resurrection happened, or there's no resurrection to come to the future. It all happened. You probably heard the term, the 70 AD. All the resurrections happened then, and there's nothing else to happen. And here is Paul saying that that's a straying regarding the truth and an overthrowing of the faith. Serious thing. In other words, there's a great danger of doubt. Resurrection. The Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that's why you need to be working on how you take communion or how you worship or how you have unity or all the things you're doing. The resurrection, that's what's on your mind. The Corinthians were going to die. You know, they didn't know when the resurrection was going to happen, but they, like we might think today, probably a lot of us aren't going to be alive to witness it. We just don't know. But the greater point to consider is that Paul said every one of you will witness it because you're going to all participate in it. Because everybody's going to participate in it. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. But only a few is in a resurrection for eternal life and eternal hope. Everybody's going to be raised up. Everybody's going to be changed. But those who are with Christ get to go home with Him. They get to inherit eternal life, something they couldn't do while they're in the flesh. While they're just in a body that fails and degrades, they could only do it if they are like Christ, both in their internal and the transformation. That's what we're all about. We're about being like Christ and having that great desire that we can have eternal life. Martha said to Jesus, "Jesus, I believe in the day of resurrection." And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection." The belief in Jesus is a belief that He died and was raised, and in that raising transformed so that He could go back to heaven, so that He could dwell with God. That was necessary. That transformation was to be with God. "He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live." And that's what it's all about. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Most holy God and Father in heaven, we love You dearly, and we thank You for the blessings You give us each and every day. We're so very grateful for this day, which You made, that we might have an opportunity to gather together to worship You. And we pray, Father, that all we have done has been pleasing in Your sight. Father, as we consider the resurrection of the dead this day, we understand there's a lot of things about this that we struggle to understand well and to fathom. And we pray, Father, that we will simply appreciate and understand how great a hope this is for us. Because this is our hope of life after this one. This is where we are putting all of our hopes and dreams. We're putting all of these things here because we believe that Your Son was resurrected and that He is the first fruit of that which we will become. We seek to be like Him in every way we can so that we can inherit eternal life. Father, walk with us this week. Help us to be faithful in all things, constantly mindful of the fact that this resurrection can happen at any time, that we might be called. Help us to be faithful until death, so that we receive the crown of life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. You know, as a boy, I remember going to Bible class, and I don't know how old I've been. I might have been about Jonathan's age. I can't remember. I was pretty young. And we were talking about the trumpets coming, and I said, well, you know, I asked my mother, or asked the teacher, what are the trumpets like? She said, well, it's a ringing, you know, you ever get that ringing in your ears sometimes? I think it might be a blood vessel bursting. I actually don't know what causes it, but sometimes it'll just ring out. So when I was a boy and I'd hear that, I'd think, is this it? You know, if you think that way, though, there's a lot of times where, is this it? Just about anywhere. That's not a bad attitude to have. Because the Word of God says it's going to happen at a time where nobody expects it. The resurrection of the dead, the last day, the day that Jesus returns, is going to be something that there's no warning. We're just going to be doing whatever we're doing. You're going to be at work. You're going to be at home. You're going to be watching TV. You're going to be, you know, whatever you do during the week, your whatever you do today, whatever it is, you're just doing your thing, and all of a sudden there's that ringing, and that's it. In the twinkling of an eye, it's all changed. Now here's the thing, we're all changed. But if you weren't in Christ, and by the way, I, my opinion, my pure speculation, is part of that transformation is an understanding that comes that says, I know where I belong. I know what's going to happen next. That's just pure speculation. But the point is, what if it is the case that we have a knowledge to say, I know why I'm going where I'm going, for whatever reason, whether I was righteous or unrighteous. You know what? I think about that a lot, and you should too. You should think about it, the idea that every time you hear a ringing, you hear a horn honk, what if that's the Lord calling? And that's the moment, and you have to ask yourself, was I ready in that moment? I love to talk about the idea that the Bible talks about two resurrections. In Revelation 20, John said, blessed and holy is the one who has part of the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's poetic language. It's kind of hard to understand, but let's just say this. The Bible says there's two resurrections, two transformations that happen. And he says the first one that happens prepares us for the second one. So here's what he's saying. If you have a part of the first resurrection, the second resurrection, which is the one we've been talking about for the last few minutes, the one where we are raised up and changed, he says that's going to be a good thing for you if you've been a part of the first resurrection. Now, what did that mean? Well, the New Testament explains to us what the first resurrection is. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that those of us who have been baptized, there it is, first resurrection, baptism. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was, look at this, as Christ was raised from the dead, resurrection, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is the first resurrection. We die to our sins, we are buried, and we are changed to being alive in Christ. And then we begin that wait for the second resurrection. Every time we come together, we first of all reach out and say, if there's somebody who hasn't been a part of the first resurrection, if there's somebody who hasn't done what they need to do to be right with God, then every time you hear a horn honk or a ringing in your ears, that ought to bring you great terror. Because you should know that if that's the moment of the Lord's return, you're done. You'll be changed, but you'll be eternally condemned. But the Bible says that those of us who have been into this first resurrection, baptism, you don't have to worry. Indeed, you have that ringing in your ears. You hear that horn honk and you think, is this Christ's return? That can actually fill you with joy because you know it's time to go home. We want you to be a part of that. If you're not a part of that, we'd like to talk to you about that. But also to those of us who are in Christ, we say that once you've been baptized in Christ, you put on Christ, you need to keep him on. That's a struggle sometimes. We'd sure like to help. If you've got something you're struggling with, you need prayers or encouragement, we'd sure like to talk to you about that. So if we've said something this morning that puts you in a position to think, you know, I'm not sure what's going to happen when Jesus returns, let's talk. We can talk after service, but if you know what you need to do, we can talk right now. While we stand, we sing a song to encourage.